Deuteronomy, what a good book. I don't know if you're enjoying this, but these are mostly for me. I am just thrilled. This book, oh wait, wait till we get into the teens chapters. Oh wait till you see chapter 18. Oh my goodness, this is cool stuff. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Phew. Seven nations greater and mightier than you. You're going to go in there and all these people inhabit the promised land right now. And God is going to take you in to possess it, and he's going to throw them out of it. All those seven nations are inside this little bitty country that we call Israel. Now it's got to be packed, because that's a little place. And all those nations were larger than the nation of Israel, than the numbers of people. They were all bigger. You're going against seven major armies, and every one of them is bigger than you. But don't worry, he says, when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land. See that? You see, I like the way God thinks. And I don't think we think his way anymore. We're afraid to step out in faith. Because we're afraid that it might be presumptuous. I know that feeling. You don't want to get ahead of him, but you don't want to be behind him, and so you're a little concerned. But we're afraid sometimes to step out in faith. I don't think that we're called to step out in stupidity. I really don't. So I think we always look. You walk circumspectly. The New Testament's going to tell you that. That means paying attention to everything that's going on around you, keeping your eyes open, listening, watching. You know, God's going to show you which way to go, and he's going to make it clear so that if there's a hole here, you can walk around it or step over it. You just walk in faith and trust him. Now, he speaks as if it's a done deal. Now, when all these seven great nations are out, God's going to put you in. But notice how God's going to do it. When the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them. King James word. And utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now, it is taught that the God of the Old Testament was mean, cranky, really didn't like people at all, threatened to kill Israel a bunch of times. I'm going to wipe them out and make a whole new start with you, Moses. These people are driving me crazy. So they say the God of the Old Testament is a God of fire and vengeance and wrath, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. Well, the God of the New Testament is a God of love, and he never became any different while he was in the Old Testament. He has never changed. He is a God of love. Keep on reading. Don't ever stop at one little spot, but first, let's stop. Because God's told them to do something. Now, God said, here's what I'm going to do. I will take you into the land. And I will drive out from before you your enemies. You don't even know them. Here are seven nations, and you can look at all the ites that he lists. And the commandment is you are to completely destroy them. Completely destroy them. You see, there's a problem in that land. You're going to see it as we go on through this book. There's a problem there. And because God understands the problem, knows exactly what it is, you may not. You haven't even entered into the land yet, but God says, now look, when you get in there, here's what you got to do. You must completely destroy all that are there. Got to. Somebody says, well, God said in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, or you can go back and you can read through the first six chapters of Deuteronomy. You can find them also. But God says in one of the commandments, thou shalt not kill. Remember, we talked about that commandment. What does the commandment mean? Thou shalt not murder. Malice, aforethought in your heart of anger. God is not contradicting his own commandment by telling his people, don't kill, all right, but go kill them. And people say, God contradicts himself. Not ever. No. Thou shalt not murder is what the commandment states. You're going to see when he sets up the law, or, well, he set up the law, but as you read through the law, you're going to see he's going to show you how to mete out punishment. He's going to say, this is the way God says it, almost as a parable. God says, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That doesn't mean that you ought, if someone knocks the tooth out, you ought to knock their tooth out. Someone pokes your eye out, you ought to poke. What it means is the punishment needs to fit the crime. If the crime has been done, then there needs to be a punishment that fits it. And if you murder someone, then you need to be put to death yourself. You'll see that as you read through the law. Is God breaking his own commandments? No, 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 no. Thou shalt not murder is what the commandment says. Now God says, you've got to go in and you've got to destroy these people. Why? Well, he doesn't really draw it out exactly, but you're going to see it as we go through Deuteronomy. You're going to notice something about these people. They have a moral cancer. They are being eaten alive from the inside because the morality is gone. It is wasted. You know, sexually transmitted diseases were epidemic. They were rampant through the nation of Israel. Before it was the nation of Israel. Before God allowed his children in there, this was a mess of a place. It was filthy. It was dangerous. Now, someone has said to me, well, you mean to tell me a God of love would send his children in there and that they would kill men, women, and children? I say, yeah, as a matter of fact, so. Let's just look at it a whole other way. Let's just pretend for a moment you have children. And you have a backyard. Maybe it's fenced or whatever. There's in the yard, this fenced yard you have. You look outside and there is a vicious slobbering dog that's in your backyard. Now, does it have rabies or not? I don't know. You want to take a little piece of glass and see if you can get some slobber on it and take it to the... Not me, thanks. I'm not sure I'll go out there. All right, if that dog is dangerous and vicious, do you go ahead and send your children out there and say, all right, like kids, just don't get near the dog. Just don't get near the dog, all right? You're two, don't go near the dog. What do you think is going to happen? Well, the dog's going to go near your children, isn't it? What are you going to do before you send your children? What are you going to do? You're going to destroy the dog, aren't you? Why? Because you hate your kids and you want them to see a dead dog. That's why. No! Because it will destroy your children. It will harm them. There is something so ugly and so vicious that's going on in the land. God says, I've got to drive them out. They will destroy you. If any of that slobber gets on you, you got it. You're going to see, read through Leviticus, if a guy that's sick spits on you, you get the disease, it says. So you got to drive them out. That's what God's going to do. There's a lot of moral cancer. It was just eating the country away. And because of that, God says, I will drive them out. They're an abomination. I will drive them out of the land. I will give it to you. So because of that, what did he say? You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. You know, you don't want to walk outside and try to reason with that rabid animal. All right, sit, stay. You know, it's not going to work. That's foolish. You don't reason with them. You don't make any covenant. I'll make you a deal. If you don't come over on this side of the yard, we'll let the kids over here and we'll leave you alone. No, it's not going to work. No sane parent would do that to their children. You're going to kill that dog. Get rid of it. It's dying of a disease anyway. But you can't make any covenant with them. Neither shall you make marriages with them. Well, you know, that would make sense. If they're all dying from strange diseases, I don't know. He may be a handsome dude, but do you want your daughter to marry him? No. Not only because of the diseases that they're a part of, but because of the idolatry. They are worshiping, they're French frying their children. Worshiping the god Molech. They heat him up, they make him out of an iron or a metal that will heat up hot, and they get him glowing hot, and then they put the little babies on there, and the babies scream as they fry in the arms of this god. While the music is so loud, it drowns out the screams. And God says they're dying. The disease that's killing them is sin. So you make no covenant with them, and you don't intermarry with them. Why? says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give to his son, nor his daughter shall you take to your son. Why? Well, first of all, the diseases, there was no cure, and they're dying. These people are a mess. It's trouble in the land, and that's why God is going to tell you later on that he's literally driving them out. For they, if you marry them, they will turn away your children, your son, from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. If you begin to intermarry, notice the standard isn't you bring them to God. The standard is normally they take you away. Why is that? Jesus says to Peter and James and John, all of his disciples, but especially to those three he was closest to there in the garden. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And how many times have you heard from a Christian, I know this is what God says, but I'm lonely. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, I know that this is what God would want, but I'm hurt. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is plain useless. I paraphrase. Don't intermarry. They will turn your children away from following me. You know, you come to the New Testament. Do you think that's changed, Christian? Do you think it's changed? You think God still wants us intermarrying? I can show you a scripture. I think you already know it. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? It doesn't work. We tell people constantly, it won't work. Marriage is not for wimps. But if you, as a Christian, knowingly marry a non-Christian, you are going to have real trouble with your father-in-law, because they are children of the devil. They're the nicest people you ever want to meet. That's why you want to marry them. You're in love with them. But you're bringing the father-in-law. And remember, you marry the family. And the devil is an ugly father-in-law. So, the advice that I usually give is simple. People don't like it, but you usually won't marry somebody that you don't love, usually. You won't marry somebody that you don't love, and you won't love somebody that you don't hang out with, usually. So if you're single, don't date non-believers. Did you write that down? You're all staring at me. Like I've said something you've never heard before. You want testimony? Talk to a bunch of people in the room. You can do it the easy way, or you can do it the hard way. What's that old commercial? You can pay me now, or you can pay me later. I'm telling you. God says, don't intermarry. 1 Corinthians 5:6. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? These are scriptures that are New Testament. They're for me and you. They're just as much. It doesn't only talk about marriage now. Also business deals. Or deals of any sort of kind. You say, can I have friends that are non-Christian? Of course you can. You're going to want to be doing some witnessing. You're going to want to be doing reaching out. But just keep these things in mind. Now notice about the scripture that we read here in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. Here's something that's interesting. You've heard that the word of God is a double-edged sword. Sharp like a two-edged sword, right? It's sharp like a two-edged sword, and you'll find that in Hebrews. Well, the truth is, now think about this. Let me read you this verse. The two verses, 3 and 4. Let me read you 3 and 4. Neither shall you make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take to your son, for they shall turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. Listen closely now. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. Notice that God's word and his righteousness is like a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. He says, don't do this or it'll hurt you. And so will I. I don't want you to do this. Why? Well, the truth is because he loves you. He loves me. That's not how a lot of people see it, though. They say, well, he doesn't want us to have any fun. Well, we're going to have to come up with a definition of fun. What is that to you? Jail time? I mean, what is fun? Getting diseases and having to go through weird medical treatments where they stick needles in you and stuff. Fun? Depends on what you call fun. Well, God says don't do it. God's righteousness is a double-edged sword, just like his word. It will destroy Israel's enemies, and it will also destroy them if they disobey. You think about it. You think about the Christians you've known, maybe me and you. Some, you know how we've disobeyed God and think, well, yeah. And then we land on our heads. How many of us have testimonies that say, oh my goodness, what a mess. What a mess. Why? Because I didn't do it his way. Because we didn't listen. You're going to see that the children of Israel, I know this is going to could surprise you, could knock you over a feather, but they're not going to listen. They are not going to listen. You'd think, man, after all they've been through, almost 40 years in the wilderness and all the testing, how many people died, all the things they saw, the miracles that took place, how everything went for them. You would think that after 40 years, they would get in there and go, let's just do what he says, guys. Let's just trust him. But instead, they're going to intermarry and the place is going to be destroyed. They're going to even be taken, crushed and taken out of the land, taken over. The ones that live are going to be taken into Babylon and be slaves. If you can imagine that. God's righteousness. He says, this is how you shall deal. Thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. Here's how you need to deal with them. You need to get rid of the evil influences completely. Get rid of them completely. Don't leave any of them standing in your living room. Don't leave any of it there. He says, destroy what? Well, let's read it. This is how to deal with them. Destroy their altars. Every place where they set up an altar, you crush it. Make it so you can't even tell there was an altar there. Break down their images. You know, they had their totem poles. They had these images to the different gods, the Molechs and all. And just break them down, get rid of them, destroy them. Cut down their groves. They would go to the high areas and grow groves of trees and they would worship the god Jupiter or the god Witcher. You know, the different names. The Romans did Jupiter. But all the different names, all these false gods, Baal and et cetera, at the groves. Cut them down. You'll see Gideon doing that. And burn their graven images, the ones that they made into their little gods that they would keep in their houses or they'd keep in the city square. Just crush them and burn them, get rid of them. Destroy everything. The evil influence has to go. Okay? Now you knew this was coming. Think about it. Are there any evil influences in your life that you leave there because they're popular? Oh, because you can handle it. You and Peter. Peter said, yeah, these other guys, my Lord, they're losers, but not me. I wouldn't. Remember how they fought? Who was the greatest? Peter still, after that fight, said to Jesus. Jesus said, you're going to betray me. Peter said, I won't either. These guys might. What did he just say? I'm better than them. They're still fighting. They never got it. He says, you got to cut it down. You've got to destroy. Completely destroy the influence in your life. You do away with it in your life so that only the things of God remain. God doesn't want any evidences of that. Evil influences. Now, that doesn't mean you're not allowed to have a radio in your car. Television in your car. Whatever, you know, you do. Somebody told me that the cell phones were evil influences. They were of the devil. I said, well, yeah, I'm sure that people probably think that. So one man told me that pastors shouldn't do their Bible study on computers because computers are of Satan. I thought, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Some people. We're talking about evil influences. You know, some people come out of witchcraft. When they come out and they accept the Lord, they need to take every bit of that garbage that they're using and just burn it or send it to the trash. Just destroy it. Get it away from them. Those that come out of the occult, they need to get rid of their cards and their little boards and their little trinkets and their little, et cetera. Those that come out of the New Age movement, you got to get rid of all your healing crystals and all the little things that you hang in your bedroom. You quit sleeping under the little pyramid. And you know what I mean? And just get rid of this garbage. And that's what he's wanting these people to do. You go in there and you destroy it all. Don't keep any of it. Did they? Well, no. No. The Lord. Oh, wait. Verse 6. The reason I want you to do all this, God says in verse 6, for you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. You see, he's not saying this because he wants you to be miserable. He's saying this because he cares so much for you. The Bible says you are the apple of his eye, the very center of his pupil. He's got it right on you. He loves you. And he says, you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord thy God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That goes for you as well, Christian, for you and me. It's because of God's grace. It's because of his love. He has chosen those that are his children. He chose you. It's John 15:16. Jesus says to the disciples this is the last night before he's betrayed. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You haven't chosen me, I have chosen you. And see, why does God want you to go in there and destroy everything? And only have his stuff. Because he knows what's good. He knows what's righteous. He knows what's best for you. And he's saying, I love you. I'm telling you this because I love you. Not for bad, but for good. Everything God wants you to do is for your good. God doesn't do things just because he's trying to play this game with the devil. It's a huge cosmic chess game. And sometimes you feel like, I'm a pawn. You can throw some of those away. I'm expendable. That's not the game that's going on. As a matter of fact, there is no game going on. God has chosen you. And those of you that are his and in his hand, he will not lose you. But he says to his people, you are holy unto the Lord your God. Holy people. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. There is nothing really special about you that God chose you. It's not because you were such a big nation. You see, I like that. You and I, just like Israel. Israel was not the largest nation around in those days. You know that, don't you? They were smaller than all those who were in the land they were going into. And Israel, as a matter of fact, you kind of look at the news, kind of look at geography, kind of look at what's going on today, and you'll notice that Israel is still not the largest nation around, is it? Not the land, I mean the number of people. I mean, when you take a look at China, when you take a look at India, when you take a look at Russia, when you take a look at Mexico or South America, you know, Israel, that's not that many people. And you know, it's interesting. They were chosen because of God's love, because of God's grace and because of His mercy. And the same goes for me and you as Christians. You and I aren't the greatest around, are we? No. We're not the smartest, the wisest, the most experienced. We're not the most righteous in all our ways, are we? No. Then why are we saved? Those that are born again. God has chosen you. He has chosen me. His love, His grace, His mercy. He's placed His love on you. My goodness, when Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." What an invitation. That invitation goes out to anybody. Someone said to me one time, "I'm afraid that I'm not elect. I'm afraid He didn't choose me." So you want to pray to ask Jesus in your heart? Yeah, we pray. And then they get up from praying. You were chosen the whole time. You're elect. You just came back to the Father. Anybody that wants to come, you come, He says. But the Lord didn't set His love upon you, verse 7, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because, here's the reason, because the Lord loved you. And because He would keep the promise, the oath which He had sworn to your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. It's because God loves you. This may sound funny to you, but you know you're here today. You are where you're at today because God loves you. You say, "I'm in a miserable shape." Yeah, but you're in some kind of shape. He loves you. He got you this far. And according to Scripture, He didn't bring us this far to leave us. What does that old song say? He didn't lift us up to let us down. He did not bring you this far to drop you and lose you now. He loves you. I mean, it's hard for you to imagine, I know, but He loves you. Now look at verse 9. "Know therefore," understand this, "that the Lord thy God, He is God. The faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." Look how strong and how big and how kind and how merciful He is. He loves you. And He's going to hang on and He's going to keep on. You'll get tired. You'll grow weary. And when He says, I'll hold on to you. I won't lose you. I got you here. And I remember that very, very well, being very little. And we'd get in the water and my dad would hold me up on his hand and I'd be swimming. And I'd yell back to my mom. And I'd say, "I'm swimming." And I was this little bitty kid. And your feet are moving, your hands are moving, I don't know. And it's hard for him to hold you. And he just moves you around in the water. And you're swimming. And you get a little nervous. And he'd move his hand a little bit and you'd hang on. And he'd say, "I got you. I'm holding you." That's exactly what God's doing to me right now. You think I know what I'm doing, don't you? And I'm going, "Look, everybody, I'm swimming." And God is going, "Oh, look at Bob. Isn't he something? That kid hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. Watch, I'll go, watch." Oh! And he does that. Doesn't he do that to you? He does. He's holding you up. He's got you in his hands. Look what we read. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God." Now there's something to have circled in your Bible. He is God. "The faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." Hey, He keeps covenants. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say, "This is my blood, the blood of the covenant, the new covenant"? God made a deal with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It was a covenant. What was it? You could have eternal life just by saying yes to Jesus Christ. And He keeps His covenants. That's what the Bible just told us. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. I like this. God controls all of history. History includes past, present, and future. That's all history. You see, to God, everything's a done deal. Everything is now. To God, there is no time. There's no history. To you and me, we look at past, present, and future. We look at timelines. That's all we know. God controls all of history. There is nothing that's out of His control. Nothing. You look back and you say, "Oh my goodness, we sure got ourselves in the mess over here. Oh man, God really did it." No, God's controlling all of history, always has been. He opens doors, nobody shuts them. You find that in the book of Revelation. God opens doors and nobody can close them. That's why I think we're wise to wait on the Lord, that He opens doors. When He opens the doors, you just walk right on through it. He opens doors that nobody can shut. Now, he also closes doors, and when he does, you cannot open them. Nobody can open them. Once he shuts it, it's shut. So we should all come home. Come to the Lord before the door's shut. You're not going to get it back open. You leave here. You're going to be knocking, saying, Lord, Lord, I did this. Wait a minute. He's going to say, no, I never knew you. Now the door's open. Now's the time. See, he is faithful. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. This gives me hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That gives me hope. Because his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Then praise comes out. Excuse me. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. You know, those are some great verses to cling to. His compassions do not fail. They don't fail. They never end. They are new every morning. When you got up today, it doesn't matter how rotten you have been, what you thought, how you felt. It didn't matter what kind of schedule you had or who you were still mad at from 3 weeks ago. Notice God doesn't say, you are getting on my nerves. When are you going to drop this? You've been through 3 weeks. Knock it off. What does he say? Walk with me. You walk with me. And then he starts to remind you, forgive your brother from your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Don't return evil for you. He begins to remind you. And every day that he gives you, his compassions, they never fail. They're new every morning. And so, you're my soul. We ought to be saying, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I hope in him. Now we'll go back to Deuteronomy. And we read this again. You need to know, therefore, know this. Let it get into your heart, not just your head, but let it sink into your heart, that the Lord thy God, he is God. All right, now think about God. What is God? He's everything. Where is God? Remember that from catechism class? Where is God? He's everywhere. What does God know? God knows everything. What can he do? He can do anything. He is right now in complete control of all of history. Any peace agreements that will be signed, any wars that will break out, he is in control of every bit of it, in absolute control. He controls all of history. It will be just as he says. As you read through the book of Revelation, you think couldn't happen. Watch. It will be just as he says. Because he's God. The faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Oh, but it doesn't stop. He also repays them that hate him to their face. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He repays them to their face. Nobody, and I mean nobody, the Bible makes clear, nobody is getting away with this. People are not getting away with what you think they're getting away with. Well, so-and-so took what's-his-name to court and just robbed him blind. He had the right lawyer and he could... You know what? God is going to handle that. And we're all going to stand there someday and nobody gets away with anything. That's why you and I are so thrilled that this whole Christian walk is grace. That none of this is ever going to be brought back up to us. It won't. Your boss may bring it up quite often. Your husband, your wife, your friends, your parents, your kids. But God's never, not ever going to bring this up. Your sins are gone. You have been. His compassions don't fail. And he keeps his covenant. And he repays that them that hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face. You see, judgment is coming. Like it or not. Judgment is coming to everyone who does not listen to the Lord their God, who rejects the Lord. Judgment is coming. That's amazing. Because just like in the days of Noah, So shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. And in the day of Noah, it was business as usual. They ignored the warning of imminent disaster and judgment, and they just continued on the same way they were going. Today, you can tell people, don't do these kinds of things because you're guaranteeing yourself you're going to destroy your physical health if you do this. What do they say? I'll live till I'm a million. And they do it anyway. Falling headlong into it. They ignore. And he says, well, he's going to repay to his face. God judges those that hate him. Notice he blesses those that obey him. You shall therefore, verse 11, keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I have commanded you this day to do them. We want to serve God. Why? Obey. Why? Because we love him. Wherefore, he says, it shall come to pass, if you listen to these judgments, if you listen to them and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto your fathers. And that's easy to understand. He will love you and bless you. Man, verses 12 and 13 underlined if I were you. So in your Bible, you're going through, every once in a while you'll stop and you'll look at that page and read that. Listen, this is cool. He will love you, as he does now. He will bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, the increase of your cattle, the flocks of the sheep, in the land which he swore unto your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. The Lord will take away from you all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you know, upon you, but will lay them upon all them that hate you. If you will listen to God, you can avoid a lot of disease. Did you know that? We've seen that today. We see that. It's kind of interesting. God's pretty smart. Notice something, though. God promised fertility to his people. Didn't he? You just trust me. Listen to me. The people, the animals, and even the plants. That tells me something. I think we've always known it. But you see, we are so into science and into having science figure it out for us. And God says, trust in me, obey me, love me, follow me. I'll see to these things. Even your cattle will have cattle. Even your cattle will have puppies, he says. You'll have children. Not only your cattle having puppies, but also your land will bloom and blossom. You'll be blessed out of your socks. Now, who would turn down a deal like that? Might as well raise your hand too. Because the truth is, many times we don't obey him, do we? And then we look to science to see if science can fix it. I wonder how many Americans, men and women alike, and children, are on drugs right now for depression. And if you are, it's not a sin. But you can see where our country has gone. To totally turn away from the living God who promised the blessings and the strength. To turn to false gods, the gods of science, the gods of psychology, the gods of what we've turned to. And it's not working for us. People are cracking up. They're not getting help. They're hurting. Many of them now are saying, I can't get off the drugs they've got me on. Now I got a whole different problem to deal with. Is it a sin? No, not at all. But do you understand what's happened? We've drifted. We've wandered off from the Word of God as a nation. God says what's going to be. And you know what's cool is not only does he promise them fertility in the people, the animals, and even the plants, but he goes on and he says, you shall consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Verse 16, your eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. You want to be careful. God promised to keep his people fertile. They'll be growing. It'll be a growing land. There's health. You start walking with God, it's a different life. It really is. Will we always be completely healthy and rich? I don't think that's what he's telling them. He said, the diseases that the Egyptians had and the diseases that are going on in the land right now are some very strange sexually transmitted diseases. These people were deformed. It was a mess as you look back at history. And you look at today in our society, we've got some diseases coming along and everybody has theories about how they started and what happened. But the truth is, here they are. And there are certain lifestyles that promote the disease. And so you'd think a Christian who wants to serve God would begin to listen to God, avoid that lifestyle, and stay away from that disease. But they get the disease anyway, and they're dying of them. And mad at God because, and then their family's mad at God. You let my daughter die. You let my son. You let my child. And you think, hold it, back up. And take a look at God's word. God says, I love you. I want to be good to you. I want to strengthen you. I want to keep you healthy. I want to give you everything. Just walk with me. Trust me. I'll bless you so much that you won't be able to stand it all. Come on, walk with me. Did they? No, they didn't. He says, if you shall say in your heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? You know, in other words, we're afraid. They're too big. They're too many. It says, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. Every time, every one of you that's a Christian, every time you get into a difficult situation, before you panic, before you run, stop and remember what God has already done in your life. Just stop a minute and remember what he's already done. He's shown you his strength. He saved your life. He changed many of you, brought you out of certain lifestyles. You may not be perfect, but you're walking on a much more solid path. Look what he's done in your life. Remember how he delivered you out of Egypt. Go back, he says, and think about the miracles, the plagues. Think about what went on. Stop for a moment. Don't let the size of your enemy or the size of this problem or the magnitude or whatever it might be, don't let it get you. Remember what God has done and what he can do. That's what he's telling his people to do. And I've got written here in the Bible, don't focus on the hate of your enemies. Focus on the love that God has for you. When people come against you, don't focus on that. Don't make that. Don't let that eat you up. Turn and say, but God does love me. There's no good reason. I mean, you don't start boasting. You understand it's by his mercy and his grace. God loves me. I don't need to focus on that person. I can say, but God is loving. God's going to deal with this. You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did unto Pharaoh and all of Egypt. The great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do unto the people of whom you are afraid. Don't concentrate on how weak you are. Don't focus on that. Concentrate on how strong God is. You can say, I can't do this. I don't know. I'm not going to be able. I can't. Or you can say, God can do this. God can handle this. You got to get the right heart. It's not a positive confession. That's not logical. It's not creating your own reality. That's screwy. We had a New Age church across the parking lot try to create their own reality. Still couldn't pay their rent. They couldn't do it. It doesn't work. You know, that takes effort. And that takes a little bit of, getting out and elbow, and it just doesn't work. I'm going to be rich. Yeah, right. No, I don't think that's what God's talking about at all. You don't just put a picture of you being beautiful on your refrigerator and just figuring that's going to, no. What you're doing is you're really putting your eyes on the Lord and saying, God is good. God loves me. God is merciful. God is almighty. He can do this. Look what he's done in the past. I know he can do it now. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them. till they that are left hide themselves from thee, be destroyed. Think about this, you guys. Don't focus on your own, on the hate of the enemies. Focus on the love of God. Don't focus on how weak you are. Concentrate on the strength of the Lord. Think about Joshua and Caleb. They had a different heart. 12 spies went into the land. 10 of them came out and said, it's a bummer, dude. 10 of them said this. There are giants in the land, and we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. Remember that? It was Joshua and Caleb who came out with the opposite story. Yes, there are giants in the land, but they look like grasshoppers in God's eyes. Do you see the difference? Sure, we look like grasshoppers to them, but God is the one. It was King David. He wasn't king at the time, 1 Samuel 17. David stood up against Goliath. The people said, Goliath is so big we can't defeat him. What did David say? He said, he's so big I can't miss him. You see, there's a difference. Who's he depending on? He's depending on God. That guy, that giant man, you couldn't miss a target like that. God's allowed me to do that. You start to focus, like, he's speaking against God. God will do it. He says, you come to me with this big old spear that you got and big sword. Yeah, you're huge. I come to you in the name of the Lord. You've been making fun of God. God's going to give you into my hand today. I'm going to cut your head off. Because I'm so strong. No, God's going to do it. Because you're standing against God. You see, that's what God wants us to do. They've got a promise of victory. Notice their promise of victory is guaranteed. Let's continue read. God's going to send a hornet in among them. That's kind of, boy, that's tacky. Whew. Those things are vicious. Those that are hiding, when you go in to drive them out, some of them are going to hide. God will send hornets in there. Hornets will drive them out. You shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. Underline that one. Highlight that. Tear it out. Put it on your refrigerator. Don't be afraid. Your God is among you. He's a mighty God and he's tough, the Bible says. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before you. I like this. Little by little. Just a little piece at a time. Why? You may not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase. God is smart. We're going to drive them out slowly. You drive them out of this city, then you take it over. You see, if you drive them out 6 months before you get in there, then the wild beasts are going to get in and just destroy all the fields that have been planted and the houses. God says, no, we'll do it slowly. So you just walk in and take over. We'll let them dig this well first, then we'll chase them off and you can have the well. And then no animals get in the well and the well doesn't get destroyed. And you see, God is going to be good to them. He's going to take it slowly. Just first they're going to do Jericho, then they're going to do Ai. And you'll see, they should have walked on through this country. They won't. But they should have. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them into you and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. Who's going to do it? Everybody in your life, in their life, who's going to do it? God will do it. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and you shall destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them. That sounds like a total victory to me. The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. You shall not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Don't even use the gold or silver. Destroy it. I'll get you others. Neither shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest it will be a cursed thing like it. But you shall utterly do it, or detest it. You shall utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Notice, you don't focus on you. You put your eyes on the Lord. What do we read in Hebrews? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's where our eyes are. Our eyes are on the finish line, Jesus Christ. That's where we're going. There's a promise here of victory. And the promise is a guarantee. This is a guarantee now. Every one of you, you like to buy things and you like to say, well, okay, what kind of warranty? What kind of guarantee have I got with this? If I buy this house, how long is the paint going to stay on it? And they say, guaranteed, it's warranted, 25 years. Great, that's a long time. I hope to die before then. Great, perfect, right? This is a guarantee. It's done in the eyes of God. Walk in faith. Just walk in faith, he's telling his people. Romans 1:17. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We begin to walk in faith. Not foolish faith, but simple faith in God. 2 Corinthians 5:6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Simple faith. Simple childlike faith. That's how we live. That's how we walk. Notice, and don't forget this as we close, God's faithfulness in the past should encourage us for today and for our future. Seeing what God has already done in you, seeing what God has already done for you, seeing what already God has already done to you and around you, should strengthen you so that you know He will continue to do it today and throughout until He returns. That's what He's telling His people. Don't forget Pharaoh in Egypt. Remember all that. That was amazing stuff you saw. Now, enter into the land. Get ready to enter in. Claim His promises. You read through it again. He loves you. He wants to bless you. You think, boy, I would like God to bless you. He wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. He wants to pour out. He gives us a challenge. Says that we should begin to give to Him. And He says, that's the one place we're told to test Him. You give to me, and He says, and test me. See if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour it out on you so much so that you can't hold it all. You'll smash it down, shake it around, try to make it all, and it'll still overflow. He loves you and wants to bless you. Get it out of your head and heart that He's upset with you. He's not. Those of you that are born again, He loves you. He's thrilled with you. You are perfect in His eyes because He looks at you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He wants to bless and wants to use you. Don't give up on this. Begin to walk with Him. Begin to trust Him and listen to Him. And He will work a work. He promised it. His promises haven't changed. And He says, you listen to me. You trust me. Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. I'll take you and make you something. You follow me. Let's bow our heads together.